Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We continue in our study of Luke. As those who have been members or regular attenders, you know, we just study through books of the Bible and we take the next text. This is our text this morning in Luke chapter 18. It's found on page 1630 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. The giving of sight to the blind is a miracle. The Bible teaches us that, but it's also a metaphor. It's a miracle and a metaphor. You recall in Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, when Messiah comes, quoting from Isaiah 61, Jesus stood up and he declared that when Messiah comes, the poor would have the gospel preached to them. Those in prison would be set free. And Jesus said, he came to restore the sight to the blind. In the gospel, we're taught that there's deliverance for us. And we'll see this morning, there's deliverance for the dull-hearted. If you're here this morning and you're dull-hearted and you're not even sure how interested you are in the gospel, maybe someone dragged you here, maybe you just has been your routine, I want you to know there's good news for you. But if you're here this morning and you're desperate, and you don't have answers to the questions and the difficulties in your heart, I want you to know you're at the right place as well. Because Jesus' deliverance is for the dull-hearted and the desperate. Now, to understand where we are in the book of Luke, you need to see these few verses at the end of a partition or a bookend. And there, verses 31 through 34 in a section called the travel narrative, the journey to Jerusalem. But if you'll keep your finger here and turn back to Luke chapter 9, this is found on page 1609 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. The beginning of this section begins in verse 21 of Luke chapter 9. So you need to think of Luke 9:21 and Luke 18:31 as bookends. It's called the travel narrative, the journey to Jerusalem. Jesus announces in Luke 9, this is where I'm headed. And then in Luke 18, he reiterates. But I want you to see those bookends, and then you'll understand about the disciples' dullness, and then we'll see the place that this story of the blind man healed and his desperation. So first, just verses 21 and 22 of Luke 9. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Flip now to Luke 18, beginning in verse 31. I'll read to the end of the chapter. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. And now the dullness. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Verse 35, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, note that word, when all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Open our eyes, dear Jesus, that we might see the deliverance that belongs to us. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you in salvation, would today be the day where you open their hearts that they might see the light of the gospel in the glorious face of our Savior Jesus Christ? We pray this in His name. Amen. There are four different recordings of healing of blind people in the Bible, this miracle of deliverance. And as I mentioned, it's a miracle, but it's also a metaphor that teaches us about the deliverance that Jesus promised. In this particular instance, Mark tells us that it was likely the disciples that were hindering this blind man from getting to Jesus. They were at the front of the crowd. Mark says it was the disciples. We're also told that his name is Bartimaeus, probably because he became a part of the fellowship and was known in the early church as a leader who went on as a recognized person in the body of Christ. Matthew tells us that there was another blind man present. In all likelihood, they may have represented a community of outcasts, of a marginalized group of people that were by the road. The crowds were stirring that day for many reasons. They were stirring because it was near Passover. Jews were preparing to go up to Passover and to celebrate the Passover together. That was part of their pilgrimage each year. But not far from Jericho in Bethany, Jesus had just healed Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. So many crowds had followed Jesus as they had seen this one who had brought Lazarus back to life. We're told that Jesus is preparing to enter Jerusalem, but we're also told here that the disciples' hearts are dull. They don't understand why Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem. And this is the reason why people don't understand Christianity. Christianity can only be understood through the lens of Luke 9 and Luke 18, through this reality. The reality is that Jesus, the Son of Man, came to this earth to deliver us from our dullness and desperation. And if you don't understand and you don't haven't experienced His love, which would lead Him to be mocked, to be rejected, to be punished and then killed, not for His own doing, but for our sinfulness. You'll never understand Christianity. The disciples were dull. Now Luke tells us that it's an experience that Christians fall into. Dullness of heart, of sight, of spiritual sight happens at times. In Luke 7, we're told that John the Baptist was in prison. You recall John the Baptist was leading the way, declaring that the Messiah had come. And now John found himself in prison. And you recall that he sent one of his disciples to Jesus. He said, "Go ask Jesus, are you the chosen one, or do we look for another?" Remember Jesus' response? He says, "Tell John, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and the blind receive their sight. Blessed is the one that does not stumble over me because of their myopic dullness, because they don't see my message." You see, the central message that Jesus brings in His deliverance is that He gives us the sovereign perspective we need for any situational clarity that we find ourselves in. Without sovereign perspective, when we find ourselves in situations that are hard to understand, we could be dull of heart. We could be angry and rebellious. We could feel abandoned and feel that God does not love us. All too often, we search for situational clarity, even in our prayers. "God, give me clarity," or "God, why is this happening?" Well, His answer here is sovereign perspective. God loves us unconditionally. How do we know that? The Son of Man was rejected the Son of Man was beaten, the Son of Man was punished and died and rose again. He's delivered us. His love delivers us from doubt, even when we can't understand the situations that we find ourselves in. Paul described this kind of sovereign perspective this way. He says, in facing suffering, momentary light affliction is working for me an eternal weight of glory as we look not at what is seen, but what is unseen. For that which is seen is temporary, but that which is unseen is eternal. That's sovereign perspective. That's living between Luke 9:21 and Luke 18:31. Knowing that He loves us means that He'll always be seeking His greater glory and our greater good. And yet all too often, like the disciples, we're dull. Our hearts are dull. We're myopic. We're told that if you look too long in the visible light, it does damage to your eyes. Cataracts, macular degeneration, vision loss, all are the results of exposure to the sun's light. Now, some of those harmful rays are blocked out, but if you stare too long, you know you'll go blind. In fact, during an eclipse, even 4 to 5 seconds of staring directly into the sun would lead to blindness. In many ways, that staring at the creation without the filter of the gospel leads us to confusion and blindness. Pascal described it as licking the earth. We're longing for this earth and this world system to cause us to find this dullness and end the eradication of our blindness. Where do we look? Let's look at first the dullness of the disciples. Mark tells us in Mark 10 that Jesus actually asked them the same question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Just as He asked Bartimaeus that question, He asked the disciples that question. Mark 10, they say, "We want greatness. We want to sit on your right and on your left." They had not understood Luke 9. Jesus goes on to say, that's for the Father to decide. But He says that if anyone wishes to come after me, He says, he's to be a servant. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. There's dullness in the hearts of the disciples. What's the source of that dullness? Well, I call it me-ism. And I looked that up between the services. That actually is a word. I was going to claim that is a word that I had coined. But no, me-ism is a word. We could say narcissism. We could say pride. But it's that I live for my well-being. I live for my flourishing first. I live for my comfort. You could say, Mike, isn't that what survival is all about? But me-ism is actually the source of many of our vices, our unhappiness, and the deterioration of our relationships. It dulls our senses to see with spiritual eyes. Carl Ellis was here last week, and we've put a number of his resources on the website. It's going to be very helpful to us in the coming days in terms of fulfilling our mission here. But he has a little 2-minute video you should watch. The question we ask him is, what is the root of racism? And his answer is the root of racism is the same as the root of sexism, which is the same as the root of classism. He doesn't call it me-ism, he calls it creature-ism. He goes back to the garden and he says that when the creature put himself in the center of the universe, the creature believed that he knew better than others and God, and that his opinions he would choose to follow over the Creator's opinions. That's the source and root of all sinfulness. It's me-ism, as we see. And I listed at least 3 other expressions of that. There are many others. But the Bible teaches us that legalism is an expression of me-ism. Matthew 15:14, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said, "You are blind guides. Let the blind lead the blind, but they will lead others to fall into a pit behind them." You see, legalism promises hope to us, but it is dull, and it dulls our spiritual senses. Materialism, as well as another meism, or a form of meism. In Revelation 3, you recall that Jesus addresses the church at Laodicea. And at this church, Jesus says that you're lukewarm. You make me sick. I want to just spit you out of my mouth. And when he describes them in describes their condition in such stark terms, he explains why they make him sick. And he says, "You say I am rich. You say I have acquired wealth. You say I have no need for anything." But listen what he says about them. He said, "In reality, you do not realize you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked." Wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. "Buy from me, and you will receive an eye salve that will give you sight to see." Legalism, materialism, but also antagonism. We live in a hate-filled world, a rage-filled world, where we think that rage at times is justified. But in 1 John 2:10, John tells us, "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness until now, and he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Antagonism and hate is a darkness that blinds our eyes. It's meism. It causes us to be dull to spiritual things. If you're here this morning and your hearts feel dull, numb to the things of God, distant, I want you to know Jesus wants to deliver you. But what if you're here and you're desperate? This blind man represents one who was in a desperate condition and one who made a desperate cry. Let's look at his condition first. It was a pervasive condition of suffering. First, it was physical suffering. We don't know when he went blind or how he went blind, but this was not a time when there was a Braille system available or vocal recognition technology or the American Disabilities Act or Helen Keller or Ann Sullivan. This blind man, or any blind man in that culture, had no functionality. They were not able to be mainstreamed in any ways, and all too often they were looked down upon and despised. In fact, children of Roman citizens, often when any type of abnormality existed, their parents could just declare that they were banished or they could have them killed. Roman law practiced infanticide, and the father had the power to declare that a newborn was unfit. So it was difficult physically for anyone, particularly one with limited sight or blind. But it was also suffering of a psychological nature. Roman culture taught that the gods had cursed someone who had a physical ailment like this. And the culture shunned that person and pushed them outside the community. You recall in John 9, when Jesus was asked by a Pharisee, when he came up upon a blind man, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" That was a Roman idea that the gods believed that there was a problem in your life of a physical nature. It was because you were cursed. And the community would shun that person. So there was sociological suffering. Any diseased, impaired person became isolated, separated from the community. In fact, not only when a leper was around, as Jewish custom was, to yell, "unclean, unclean," any person with an impairment in Roman culture could expect that others around them would yell, "unclean," when they walked by. And then it was obviously a material suffering. He likely had no family. He'd been abandoned. All he could do to survive was to beg. He'd been reduced to a dehumanizing lifestyle. What are you suffering this morning? Are you suffering physically? Are you suffering psychologically? Are you suffering socially? Are you suffering materially? Typically, our default when we suffer is we try to address our brokenness and our devastation with our me-isms. For example, me-isms have multiple expressions. Legalism says, when I face my desperation, I'll make myself more morally presentable. Materialism says, I will medicate myself and I will comfort myself. Antagonism says, I will blame someone else and I will shift the responsibility from me to the other person. What did this desperate one do? He just cried. And he cried with every ounce of energy in his lungs. And he cried so loud that the disciples tried to shut him up. It was a desperate cry, a passionate cry. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. It was a heart cry. It was an upward cry. In this desperation, he cried out to Jesus, Jesus, will you save me? And notice that he didn't say, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, Jesus, son of David. He understood that Messiah was here. The disciples were dull to that. They did not understand. But he understood, my hope, my help is here. He turned to Jesus. I heard that there was one who could save me. We Americans, we don't need anyone. We fix our own conditions with me-isms. Legalism, materialism, antagonism. But Australian theologian Mark Sayers says this, but when the people of God cry out to God in repentance, when we turn from our ways of ignoring Him, when we pursue Him rather than our human-driven plans, we experience renewal and God moves. We see in this text Jesus moving. And he moves to deliver this blind man. He moves first by being responsive to him. When all the crowds, particularly the leaders, are trying to quiet him, Jesus says, bring him near. Jesus says, I want to hear from him. He redirects those who are blocking access because he's our deliverer. This is a powerful point, and don't miss it. Anywhere in the crowd, Jesus finds the most vulnerable. And he moves towards them. And Jesus moves towards them for deliverance and mercy because his heart is for those who are in need. He hears this cry for mercy. He's attentive. He's not aloof. If you're here this morning and you feel desperate, know this truth. Jesus hears your cry. Just cry out to him for mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. His heart is full of mercy. Luke 9:21, Luke 18:31 tells us he came to deliver mercy. He came that we might know his mercy. But he also comes for refinement. Jesus' deliverance is about refinement. When Jesus asked this man the question, what do you want me to do for you? It stuns me. Jesus is the Messiah. He knows the answer to this question. Why does he ask this question? He wants to refine our desires. What do you want me to do for you? He wants to touch our hearts. Oftentimes when we want deliverance, we just want situational clarity. Jesus wants to refine us. He wants us to change us. He wants to not simply get us out of our circumstance, but make us new people. So he asked, is that what you want? Do you want deliverance in me? Do you want a heart change? And then deliverance is about making us receptive. You know that you cannot follow God without faith, but faith is a gift. If you're not following God, that means you have not received the gift. You need to beg for mercy this morning. You need to turn to God and say, God, have mercy on me. If your heart is dull, you should be desperate. You should be panicked. You should say, My heart is dull. God, have mercy on me. Save me. Give me the gift of faith. Open my eyes. Don't let me go through this life licking the earth, trying to find joy and happiness apart from you. Now, those that are delivered, we're told in the text, they rejoiced. The man rejoiced. The crowd rejoiced. But listen to the language that is used here. When they saw that he had been delivered, that's what God does. He proves his deliverance by touching our hearts. Even the disciples were rejoicing. What about you this morning? Are you dull? Are you desperate? You might be desperate for the wrong things. Jesus' deliverance means that we should be desperate for mercy. We should pray, give us mercy or we die. We have no hope without God's mercy. Do you have spiritual eyes to see? You see, blind deliverance from being blind is both a miracle and a metaphor in the scriptures. Jesus says, I will deliver you because I've been delivered up. I will deliver you because I love you. That's his sovereign perspective. I'll close with a testimony. Instead of a testimony I read in a book about someone a long way off or a time in history where they saw with spiritual eyes, we have a testimony of an elder father in our church, Sylvester Brown. Listen to his testimony of the gift of spiritual sight.
This past year, I began to lose my sight because primarily of glaucoma and eye pressure on my eyes. And eventually, in the last 6 months, it just really went down week by week by week. And then eventually, I had very little vision and basically no vision. If you really believe that the Lord truly loves you, God, what would be your greater glory in this? Lord, what would be my greater good in this? I actually look for those things. And it's not, you don't have to look long before you find that God will provide an opportunity to share your faith, and people will see that your joy and peace is blessing them. And they will, how many times do you hear people say, well, I can't believe that you're handling it. I wouldn't. And I then realized that, well, this person is being blessed by the Lord because they are now seeing God working in me, sometimes maybe in spite of me. And they see God moving. They don't see me moving. They see God moving in this situation. I had a lady to say to me, a friend, she said, Sylvester, you know, you lived a good life. You've done well. And so now, you know, things are kind of, you're blind and things are more or less kind of over. That's okay. But you've done all right. Basically, she was saying that, you know, your life is over now. And see, I know she meant well. And so I tried to answer as respectfully and lovingly as I could. But I'm the one that was blind, but she's the one that could not see what God was doing in my life.
Sovereign perspective is that God gives us eyes of faith that we might see what he's doing. Situational clarity that he provides. We look not at what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Deliver us from our dullness and our desperation. Oh Jesus, give us your light. Let's pray. Father, we all too often love this world and the things of this world, and it makes our heart dull. Meism is a destructive strategy, and we've perfected the art of meism in this country and even in our own midst. We repent of that, Lord, and we pray that you would give us eyes of faith. And Father, would you be near to the desperate hearted that cry out for you for mercy? Thank you that, Jesus, you're responsive. Refine us. Make us joyful receivers. Make our church a church that rejoices in suffering. Thank you for a brother and a father like Sylvester Brown to lead us once again into what it means to be joyful in your love. Make us all joyful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.